Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. If you'll stay with that passage Monty read, that's going to be our passage for today. And we're dealing with the book of 1 Corinthians and have been for some time now. And we're on this 15th chapter of the book. And we're going to take a look this morning at the grace of God and how is God's grace worked out in our life. Most people understand the grace of God and have no problem understanding the grace of God in relationship to our justification. But what a lot of people don't understand is that the grace of God is also operative in our sanctification. And it works forward in our life in both areas. Paul, I actually dealt with verse 8 last time, or time before last, that then he says, then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born at a due time. So we're going to pick up with that verse, but mainly look at 9 and 10 and conclude with verse 11. Okay, so let's pray and then we'll take a look. Father God, we come before your throne. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your grace in our life. We pray for this time of study together. Pray that you'd open our hearts and minds to your truth. That, Lord, you would direct us in our understanding, that you would give us clarity of thought and help us to receive your word. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would communicate that word to us and we would receive it. For, Lord, we thank you for all that you've done, and we pray this and we ask this of you. In Jesus' precious name, Lord, amen. Look here in this chapter, we began here in this verse 8. Paul says, then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born at a due time. And to be born at a due time, talked about that and said that it meant to have what was commonly known as a premature or a miscarriage in a birth. Could also mean an abortion. But the idea when he talks about at a due time means I came to a relationship with the Lord quite unlike the rest of those disciples did. He said the rest of those disciples had followed the Lord Jesus Christ throughout his whole ministry and were believers. He said, I'd followed the or heard the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, knew what it meant, and instead of following the Lord, I chose the other way. And he said, I persecuted the church of God. I sought to destroy Christianity in its tracks. That is what my goal and purpose was. And it was in the midst of that that the Lord saved him. All right? And so we go to verse 9, and he's going to expound upon that. He says, verse 8, and last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time, for... And what that four does is it ties back in verse 8. He's explaining what that means to be born out of due time. He says, for I am the least of the apostles. Now, when he says I'm the least of the apostle, the word least means to be the lowest in status, to be trivial or insignificant, to be less than the lowest. That is the idea. Now, I use that definition, less than the lowest. I use it for this reason. Paul put a suffix on that word least. And if you were to literally translate it into the English, it would translate leaster. In other words, he's putting himself below the level of least. He says, not only am I the least of the apostles, I'm the least of the least. From my perspective, Paul was the greatest of the apostles. You understand? Why would the greatest of the apostles view himself as being the least of the apostles? Or as he says, the leaster of all the apostles. Why would he do that? Well, I believe there were really two reasons for this in Paul's life. I think number one, because he persecuted the church. I don't think he ever got over that. I think to his dying day, he realized what I was doing was persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for me. Because when the Lord confronts him on the road to Damascus, he says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And the concept is this. in that you do it to the least of these, as Jesus says in Matthew 25, he says, or 24, in that you do it to the least of these, you do it unto me. So anything that you do against another believer is just as if you're doing it to the Lord. So when you're persecuting the church, he was persecuting the Lord, the very one that died for him and laid down his life for him. So I think that's one reason. I think the other reason is this. Paul saw the Lord in all of his glory on that road. All right? Two things. He persecuted the church. Second of all, he saw the resurrected Lord in his magnificent glory, and I think it literally frightened him almost to death. I think it just terrified him when he saw that. When he saw God for how he truly was, it floored him. One of the signs of spiritual growth is that you will have, and I will have, a true view of who we really are in Christ. All right? That's what we'll do. We'll have a true view of who we are in Christ. You will see yourself as compared to perfect holiness. See, the mark of spirituality is that the closer you get to the Lord, the more you understand the significance of the Lord and the majesty of the Lord, if you will, okay? And that's what Paul's doing here. This is illustrated. I've shared the illustration before. One morning I got up, and I've got a navy blue suit. It's a dark wool is what it is. And if you know anything about wool suits will pick up every type of debris that they can. And they're very good at picking up lint, and they're very good at picking up hair. And I was doing a funeral that morning, or midday, but it was early in the morning. And I'd put on the trousers and the shirt, tie and such. Was headed out the door, and I always carry my jacket with me, hanging up my truck so it doesn't get wrinkled. And as I go out the door, I looked at the jacket, and it looked horrible. It was horrible. When that sunlight hit that jacket versus looking at it in the darkness of that house, I realized it was covered with lint and had a bunch of hair on it. See, I'd made the mistake of laying it down across the bed. And I looked at it, and the hair on it, my wife has a cat, and there was cat hair all over that thing. Horrible, man. Now, there was a little dog hair, but that was insignificant. But the cat hair stood out. It was magnified in that light, as was that lint. And I had to go back in the house with a lint roller and do that in my trousers, all right? Because that wool will pick up every little thing like that. See, when I looked at that suit in that darkness of that closet where I had just a small light bulb, it looked fine. It looked fine in the bedroom. But when I stepped out in the sunlight on a bright summer day and that sun hit that jacket, it highlighted everything in there. I mean, it was just like throwing a spotlight on it. And folks, that's how our life is with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in the dark, if you're comparing yourself to that which is dark, that which is average, if you're comparing yourself to that which is dim, you're going to look really good. You're going to look great. But if you compare yourself to the brilliant holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will recognize I am the least of the leasters. I'm not worthy to even be called an apostle. See, that's the perspective. It all has to do with what perspective you have. What is your standard? What is the level that you're evaluating against? All right? And Paul's standard or Paul's level was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. John Flavel, a great writer, said this, "They that know God are humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud." That's the reality. It's having a proper perspective on life. If you compare yourselves, Paul says in the scriptures, he says, if you compare yourselves among yourselves, he says, you're not wise. You're not a wise person if you do that, all right? You're not a wise person because you're comparing yourself against a substandard level of performance. We should strive as believers to be the best that we can be. It's no different whether it's in employment, wherever you are. You should always strive for excellence. You should always have a high standard. And the idea is you can't always achieve that high standard, but it's that process of getting there that you become better in the process. But if you set your standards low, guess what? You're going to be low. And even if you achieve your standards, you may be average or even below average. I tell employees all the time, I said, if you're working around a bunch of zeros and your only option in job or your only goal in a job is to be better than the people you're working around, I said, you may be a one. You may be below average because the standard you're comparing yourself to is so pitiful. And the same thing's true in Christianity. If we compare ourselves to other people, we may excel compared to that other person, but let me tell you this, you will fail in the sight of God. You will fail. You will have a substandard Christian lifestyle. And so you've got to have the proper standard. Paul had the proper standard. Paul's standard was the Lord. I've seen the glorified, resurrected Lord in all of his glory and all of his holiness. And he said, I'm the least of them. I'm bottom feeder is what I am. He says, verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles. Now, what is an apostle? Remember, it's a compound word, apostello, and it means from sent. That's what those two words mean, apostello. And the word came to mean those that have been sent forth by God to minister to others. That's what an apostle was. Look with me, if you would, at Acts 26, verse 17. Acts 26, verse 17. Acts 26, verse 17. Acts 26, 17. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and Paul's quoting. Paul's doing his testimony before Agrippa. And he's talking about his Damascus Road conversion. And he's talking about when the Lord spoke to him. Verse 16, he said, but rise up and stand on your feet. Verse 17, he says, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles. In other words, Paul, you're going to do ministry and I'm going to protect you in the process. I'm going to keep the Jews from getting you. I'm going to keep the Gentiles from getting you. He says, to whom I now send you. He was sent by the Lord. He was sent. He was sent to, verse 18, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So Paul is a sent one. He is sent by the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to evangelize others. Now, in a general sense, understand it like this. We are all, in a general sense, we're all apostles, okay? In a general sense, because we're sent. We have a commission that is very similar to Paul's over in the book of Matthew. Let me read it to you. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. See, he's going to be with us, so he's going to provide us the protection that we need. He's sending us forth to do this, all right? But as apostles are referenced in Scripture, all right, Paul being an apostle, John being an apostle, the apostle James, apostle Peter, what sets those apostles apart from you and me in a general sense of being apostles? The thing that sets them apart is they had all seen the resurrected Lord. That was the difference, okay? When the Bible refers to the apostles, it's talking about the foundational apostles of the church, okay? Those that were sent by God to establish the church of God. And he says, Christ is the chief cornerstone, and there's a foundation built by the apostles, and then the church is built upon that. So the apostles, as seen in the Scriptures, are the foundational people of the church, okay? And they seen and they have seen the resurrected Lord. In Acts chapter 1, when the disciples were choosing one to take the place of Judas Iscariot, they had a qualification for that. In Acts 1 and verse 21, they said, "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus Christ went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So you see, you had to see the resurrection. And they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and they said, "O Lord, you who know the hearts of all, show which of these you have chosen." And they decide on one of them, okay? Well, later on in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9, Paul's traveling down the road, and guess what? Jesus shows up and he calls him to be an apostle. He says, "You're going to come be an apostle, Paul." So the Lord basically trumped their move and put Judas in there, or put, not Judas, put Paul in there, who was Saul, converted him on that road. You don't read much about Matthias. He was one of them. But when they refer to the 12, they're basically referring to that group, and then Paul added to them, okay? So Paul says, "I'm one born out of due time. I didn't come into this like the rest of these guys did. I came a different way." He said, "I'm the least of the least. I'm not even fit to be an apostle." And so in a general sense, we're all apostles. But in the specific sense, what an apostle is one that's seen the resurrected Lord and has been sent forth by God. And so we rested upon those that were foundational to the church, all right? Now look what Paul says about his ministry as an apostle. He says, "For I'm the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle." Another word for that word worthy is the word fit. All right, I'm not fit to be an apostle. I'm not worthy to be an apostle. Fit is a better usage of that word, and it means to reach or attain a specific level. All right? To reach or attain a specific level. Paul's saying, "I have not obtained the level to where I am even fit to fill this position as an apostle." Why? He viewed himself as being totally deficient. He says so right here. He says, "For I'm the least of the apostles who am not worthy or fit to be called an apostle." Why, Paul? He said, "Because I persecuted the church of God." Now, 1 Corinthians was one of the first letters Paul wrote. Look in the book of Ephesians. Let's look at one that was written later. Look what he says of himself in Ephesians 3, verse 8. Ephesians 3, verse 8. This will make a real good little three-point message. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:7, "I'm the least or the leaster of the apostles." I'm the bottom-ranking apostle in the group. Ephesians 3:8, he says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints." So he's taking himself out of the category of apostle and putting him in with the rest of the believers in the church. He says, "To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." So he's gone from the least of the apostles. Now he says, "I'm the least of the saints. I'm the least of all the believers." Now go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says this: "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Notice his downward progression. And 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy were the last two letters he wrote. Okay? So as he moves on in his life, he goes from the least of the apostles down to the least of the sinners, or the saints, all the way down to the chief of sinners. That's a downward progression. As he grows in spiritual maturity, what does he do? He gets smaller and smaller and smaller. and how he views himself. It's much like John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist say when he talked about Jesus? He must increase, but I must decrease. In other words, I've got to go down so that he can go up. And that's one of the things as a Christian. You don't want to block people's view of the Lord. You understand? It's not about you and it's not about me. It's about the Lord. And we need to realize the best way for people to see the Lord is for us to bow down, for us to get out of the way, to make it to where they can see him better. That is the idea behind it. For we are the least of the least. And if Paul views himself as the least of the apostles, less than the least of all the saints in the church, and finally as the chief of sinners, where does that put you and me? Where does that put us? You've got to understand, Paul had the credentials and had more credentials than any of the other apostles. He had the top secular education of his day. He was educated at the University of Tarsus. He, from his Jewish or his theological aspects, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, viewed to be the greatest Jewish scholar of his day. So he had the greatest secular education. He had the greatest theological education. Then he encounters the resurrected Lord and went into seclusion and learned from him. And when he comes out of that, he says, I'm on the bottom, folks. See, had Paul lived in our culture today, Paul lived in our society today and adopted the mindset of many in the church today, he would have had a private jet to fly on. You follow me? He would have sat in the gold poopah chair on the national religious TV program. He would be viewed as the spiritual guru of the world. But what does Paul do? He says, I'm the least of the apostles. He says, really, if you want to know the truth, I'm the least of all the saints in the church. And then he says, I'm the biggest sinner in the world. You think about that. Paul goes bam, 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 down. Folks, that is a good sign of spirituality. A good sign of spirituality is you view yourself as less and less and less, not more, more and more. Look what he says. I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. That word persecute means to hunt down. Now, folks, if he lived in our day and time and you were seeing videotapes on the news of this character by the name of Saul going across into churches and dragging people out and executing them on the street, you would want nothing to do with him. And yet he becomes, from a human perspective, the greatest apostle in the church. Arguably, wrote some of the greatest epistles in the Bible. Amazing when you think about that, what God did with the life of the Apostle Paul. And so he says, that's who I am. And this is why, verse 10. But, he's got a contrast. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. But by the grace of God. Well, let's begin first of all, what is grace? I think everyone understands what grace is. If you've been in church any time, grace is unmerited favor of God. Charis, grace, receiving what you don't deserve. All right? I've always illustrated grace. I shared the illustration with you before. Grace is just like a little kid that does something bad. His parents deal with him. All right? And instead of getting a whipping for doing something bad, which would be justice, right? His daddy says, you do that, I'm going to give you a whipping. And so he does it. And his daddy said, all right, that's going to be 5 licks. And he gives them to him. That's justice. His dad says, you did something wrong. I told you I was going to give you a whipping. I was going to give you 5 licks, but I'm going to give you 3. That's mercy. He was merciful on him. But you know what grace is? His dad says, you did something wrong. And he said, I tell you what I'm going to do. You get 5 licks for that, but I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get across the bed. You're going to whip me five times, and I'll give you a candy bar and a Coke. That's grace. It's getting what you don't deserve because someone else takes your punishment. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. You and I should have gone to the cross. Jesus went to the cross. He goes to the cross, bears my sin, dies in my place, and gives me his righteousness. Who deserves that? We don't deserve a bit of that. None of us deserve that. And all that we have is a result of him. And that's why Paul says, but by the grace, the unmerited, unworthy, favor of God, I am what I am. Popeye wasn't original with that statement there, folks. Paul predates him. I is what I is, right? I am what I am. Paul says, I am what I am. That word, emi, I am, is in the present tense. You know what that tells us? Present tense denotes what? Continual action. What Paul's saying is, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and I will continue to be what I am, and not stop on it. In other words, God's grace is going to work through my life as long as I'm here. I am God's work of grace. Now, when you hear this about the grace of God, the first thing you think of course, is saving grace, right? Look in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, very familiar verse, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. All right? And we see that, and we understand that. Yes, I was justified by the grace of God. But look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, God has already prepared the way. And another good sanctifying verse is Hebrews 13 and 9. Hebrews 13 and 9. Look what he says there. The writer to the Hebrews says, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, teachings. For it is good that the heart be established by grace. Underline that phrase. It is good for the heart to be established by grace. For the heart to be established by grace, folks, that's a work of God, is what it means. For it is good for the heart to be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. It's by God's grace. See, folks, back to 1 Corinthians. Your justification and your sanctification, both are a work of God. It is a work of God in your life, present tense, that continues on and on and on. And so Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace in me was not in vain. What does that mean? In other words, when the Lord saved me and the Lord sanctifies me and works in my life, he wasn't wasting his time when he did that. Why? Next part of that verse, look what he says. I labored more abundantly than they all. In other words, when God saved me and he changed me, and he empowered me, I didn't waste it. I got up and went to work for the Lord. That's what he's saying. I got busy. And he says so right there. I labored more abundantly than they all. And then he said, well, really, not I, but it was the grace of God which was with me. See, he doesn't take credit for it. Now, understand this. Just because God works grace in your life does not denote your responsibility and my responsibility to obey the word of God, because that is the means by which God brings that work in your life. You've got to obey the word of God. You've got to see the work of God. But any change in your life will be by the grace of God. It is that effectual working in your heart by God that effects change into a person's life. It is that which transforms you from grace to grace. Grace of justification into the grace of sanctification. It is the work of God in and through you that does that. God is the one that works grace in our life. But look what he said. I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You know what that tells me? If you will follow the word of God, if you will submit to the word of God, God will do a work in your life. A lot of people complain and say, well, you know, I wish God would do more in my life. And that's a simple answer. Submit more to the word. Humble yourself before God, and you will see God do a work in your life. The reason is we, many times as Christians, we resist the grace of God in our life. See, we view everything from an earthly perspective. I was preaching to a women's penitentiary Friday night, probably 300 women in there. And our band was there, and I was preaching to them. And what I told them was, I said, why do you think you live in a dormitory with irritating people? And they're all like, yeah, man, there's a bunch of them. You can see them talking. I said, why do you have to deal with annoying people? Why do you have to deal with all that drama and carrying on and activity? And they're all like, yeah, yeah, yeah. You know how it is, bro. That's how penitentiary is. That's what's going on down there. And I said, you know why you have to deal with that? Because God's put you there so other people can see, how does a Christian live in this environment? How does a Christian handle these problems? Do you handle it the same as those other people? And folks, that's how it is in the world. Why are you where you are? You are where you are, and I am where I am, so that the people around us can see, how does a person that knows the Lord deal with this? You become a living example of those around you. You are God's work of grace in the midst of those that you are among. That's what he's doing. But you got to go to work with the Lord. A lot of people get saved, they think it's over with then. They can kick back. Because a lot of evangelical preaching in the last 50 to 100 years has been the emphasis on get saved. Once you get saved, once you trust the Lord, you're in. But the whole idea is God did not just save you for heaven. Had he saved you for heaven, he could just kill you and take you there. He saved you to do something in this life here. He saved you to be a part of his work here. Why? He wants to display his grace through you and me to the world around us. Now, some people catch on quickly to that. Some people don't. Because I can view in my own life, brothers, times that when I had opportunities to live for the Lord, I didn't live for the Lord. There's opportunities in my life when I didn't display God's grace. I wasn't faithful to the Lord. And I understand that. We all go through that. But folks, I tell you how God works. When God saved me and he humbled me down, and that day I got saved, which would be almost, we're 5 days from now, it would be my spiritual anniversary. I'll be saved 32 years. And I was 26 when he saved me. That's 58 years old, and I'll be 59 later this year. Now, I know somebody's going to sit there and do the math on it, so I'll help you. But understand this. When he saved me, when I got up, folks, it was yes, sir. It was like, when he saved me, I got up and I said, Lord, what'd I do? I'm here. I'm ready. I'm going to go. It wasn't, well, you know, I don't know if I want to do this or that. It was like, hey, I'm on board. I mean, you are the supreme commander of the world, and you've called me into service. I have one response. Yes, sir. What's up? Let's go. I'm here for service. Let's roll. I'm not going to be insubordinate. I'm not going to buck your commands. I'm rolling. Let's roll. And that's how it was. And in that process, folks, you stumble and you fall, and you come into face to face with your own humanity and your own stubbornness and your own sinfulness. And you fall and you hit the ground. But guess what? That commander says, get up. Get up, because my grace is sufficient. My grace will carry you through. It's like a little child when that little child falls trying to walk. You don't say, stay down. Get down. Don't try that again. What do? You say, get up. Get up. And you encourage, you try to bring them. That's how the Lord is with us, folks. when you stumble and fall. If you are out of the race, it's because you put yourself out of the race. God didn't put you out of the race. God's grace is there for you every day. I was dealing with that, speaking to a man just this week. And he said, yeah, I came to faith in Christ as a young man and served the Lord, did all this stuff. But he said, I don't attend church much anymore. It was actually last week, week before last. I said, really? I said, why is that? And he said, well, it's because of all the hypocrites. I was blown away. I said, wow, that's a good excuse. I've never heard that one used before. Have y'all ever heard people use that excuse? And you know what I told him? I said, the problem is you're facing people, not in God. I said, if your faith was in God, you wouldn't quit. Your faith is in people. And I said, you're trying to compare yourself to people. I said, let me tell you. I said, I've been pastoring 31 years. And I said, let me tell you something. People, I said, if it wasn't for people, church and ministry would be a blast. Church would be great, wouldn't it? It'd be great. Because it'd be just God showing up, right? But the reality of the beast is, we're all here. That's the reality of it. But see, when you fall and you stumble, get up. Get up and get going. Because there's not one of us, I don't care who we are, that bats a thousand. We got low batting averages, folks. But we got to get up and we got to stay in the game. And if you're out of the game and you're on the sideline, it's because you put yourself there. It's because you chose to get out of it. Because I can promise you this, you may have quit on God, but God does not quit on you. God will not quit on you. God is working to transform you and to change you into the image of His Son. And that's a painful process at times. But that's what He does. And Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And His grace toward me wasn't in vain. In other words, I received that grace. I went to work. But you understand, just like Jesus said, except you remain in me, you can do nothing. See, you got to get up. You got to get engaged. But anything good that comes out of that is because God's working in and through you. It's one of the mysteries of Scripture. It does not mean you just sit back and wait. It means you get actively engaged right now and let the grace of God be manifested in your life. And Paul says, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. In other words, Paul says, I got up and labored hard and stuff, but really, you know, I did that, but the good that came out of it is because of God's grace. God's grace. God did that. See, Paul gives him, he yields to the Lord because he understands it is the Lord that did it. Galatians 2 and 20, very familiar verse. I'll just read it to you. Galatians 2 and 20, he says this, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes to the law, then Christ died in vain. Right? I mean, if I'm perfected by the law of God, there's no need for Jesus. I just do it on my own. So see, anything good that's done is the grace of God. And God's always dealt with grace, folks. People think the Old Testament was they kept the law. No, it says in Genesis 6, when the world was corrupt and rotten, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Jacob found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Anyone that's a believer has found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it's the same today. And that grace sustains you and keeps you going. It is God working in and through you to bring about His will. Then he's going to conclude. He says, therefore, whether it's I or they, so we preach and so you believe. Now, that conclusion there, folks, ties back into verse 8. 9 and 10 are an aside. Look at your text. He's talking about from beginning in verse 5, He says, and that he was seen by Cephas, and then by 12, he's going to talk about all the people that seen the resurrected Lord. He was seen by Cephas, seen by the 12, then seen by 500, then he was seen by James, verse 7, and by the apostles, verse 8. Then last of all, he was seen by me as one born out of due time. And then Paul goes into his two-verse explanation of how low he is, and then he picks up at verse 11. Therefore, whether it was I or they being who? Cephas, James, the 500, the 12, whoever it may be. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. What he's saying is, we all have seen the resurrected Lord. And we preach the resurrection. Why? Because the resurrection's real. That's what he's talking about. The whole thing we looked at this morning is just a little side note to explain what he means by being born out of due time. He does a two-verse side note, and then he gets right back into the text. You know why? Because he's going to write this whole chapter and deal with the subject of the resurrection. Jesus is risen. You're going to rise. You've got hope. All right? But God's going to work his grace in your life through that whole time period. That's the exciting thing about the Christian faith, is that God is working in and through you. And as you yield to his word, as you submit to his word, you will see the grace of God work in your life. Let's pray. Father God, we come before your throne of grace and prayer. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness and thank you for your grace in our life. Thank you for all the many blessings we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask your blessings upon this time of invitation. For those that will be making decisions, for those that will be in prayer, Lord, we ask that your will and purposes be done. And we ask and pray all this, Lord, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.